James, Tape 1, Introduction.
So, the book of James, yes and no. We're going to get into the book of James, but we're starting a new section in the Bible called the General Epistles. And I'd like to give the limitations from the General Epistles first, and then we'll pick up the book of James and go through the General Epistles. This is not going to be a profound thought, but sometimes some of these simple thoughts are overlooked. And here's what it is. Now, the book of James is the 59th book in the Bible. And the thought is, 58 books will be good. Isn't that amazing? I'm really not good. But here's the point. The first 58 books give you the message of redemption. They give you the story of salvation. So now, at the end of the Bible, and these are redeemed by God. At the end of the Bible, we have what are called the general epistles, or the reality epistles. In other words, from James on, God is going to check the reality of the message of redemption. He says in fact, you read 58 books. And in those 58 books, I taught you what it means to be saved. Is it real in your life? Let's check it out. And you read the book of James, and you have a reality test. You read the book of Peter, and you have another reality test. Read 2 Peter, and have another reality test. 1 John, the test of fellowship. 2 John, 3 John, Jude. Everyone gives a different reality test. In other words, they're saying this. Are you sure you really got those first 58 books? I don't believe any other section of the Bible drive you more back into the first 15 books than James and Jude. Oh, this will never drive you back. They drive you back into those books to make sure you have the message. And one thing I love about the way God has put Hebrews in between there, I remember one of our principles in Hebrews was, Hebrews summarizes the 57 books that preceded it. And what was the summary of all 57 books? The sum of everything we said is this. We have said that I proved. And when I say that James is going to drive you back into the message of the 58 books, people tell me what that message is. It's Jesus Christ, our high priest, the mediator of the covenant. In other words, that's just another way to say that James drives into Jesus. 1 Peter drives into Jesus, and 2 Peter drives into Jesus. And every one of these reality epistles drives you back to the Lord Himself, who is the covenant, or the mediator of the covenant. From one standpoint, when you go to James, you never really need Hebrews. When you go to 1 Peter, you never really need Hebrews. Because they drive you into Hebrews. You always have to come back. You look at James, you read that chapter on the tongue, or some other chapter, and you just say, well, you know what, I sort of missed the boat. What's my hope for having a tongue that's in control? And then he drives back to Hebrews, says, he's the great high priest. He's the one that mediates the new covenant. Then he reads those biblical lives in front of Peter. And says, Lord, I'm not a pilgrim. Oh, the sins are so foreign to me. What's my hope for being a pilgrim? And he says, he's the great high priest. He's the one mediating the new covenant for you, writing his laws in your heart. And you're reading, fellowship. You want fellowship with God. I'm a prayer person. What's my hope for that? You'll be happy. See, everything drives you back to Hebrews. That's why we study the words. Because it's the foundation for these reality epistles. Not only does these general epistles drive you back to the first 58 books, but it tests your attitude toward those first 58 books. Suppose someone were to say, well, I've been reading through the Bible, and I got all the way through Hebrews. I'm sorry to say, I've read through the Bible, and now I've got as far as James. I'm ready to start James. And he said, well, really, you've read through the Bible? Well, here's what you can expect as you start from James. Has the Bible been through you? See, and James will make sure that the Bible goes through you. You've been through the Bible, all right. Now let's check if you're real. Or if you're counterfeit. And James and all of that follows it are the reality checks. It makes you know if you read. Well, some people say that James was written against faith. We know Luther had a great problem with the book of James. He wrote commentary on almost all the books of the Bible. And James, the only comment he made was, a right strong epistle. And that was all he said about it. Revelation, he just said, it never revealed the thing to me. That's all he really comes about Revelation. But some people think that James is written against faith. That's not true. It's not written against faith. It's one of the greatest books in favor of faith. Here's what it is. It's written against counterfeit faith. In other words, James is saying, is your faith real? If it's real, it's going to work. The number of faith is not real. That's all James is saying. And he's not against faith. He's against the counterfeit. If you really get into the spirit of these reality epistles, these general epistles, I know it's going to be one of the most heart-searching Bible studies that we've ever had together. It's going to just dig into your soul. Every passage in the Bible is designed to search your heart. But no passages in the Bible are more adapted for digging into your soul than these reality epistles. And that's why God put that in the end. Because you know, you can just sort of be floating around in the clouds with what you know about Romans. And then there's a number of reasons. Someone said, well, what's your relationship with the Lord these days? You say, oh, I'm seated in the heavenly places with Christ, you know, and this level of bunch of theology. Well, James never talked too much about being seated in the heavenly places. He talks quite a lot about your relationship to your neighbor. Talks a lot about the control of your tongue. Talks a lot about your endurance and trial and testing. See, that's what's real. If I'm really seated in the heavenly places, then it's not going to stay up in the ground. It's going to be true on the earth. And it puts your feet on the ground, see. And that's what's so great about these epistles. I've got three words that I'd like to suggest for you for the reality epistles. I see I gave my country before I start this time. For all these epistles, and in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The thing that's interesting is the word search in the original Hebrew. Search me, O God. In the Hebrew it's dig deep, O God. Dig deep, O God. Well, James will do that. But if there are any spirit books in the Bible, James is faithful. Perfume is faithful. And all of them are dig deep. Dig deeply into me, O God. You really long for the deep digging of God in your soul. Not a lot of surface things. Not chopping off the leaves at a time. But we need the deep digging of God. Bring it down right to the nerve center. And where the issues come out, are you real or are you counterfeit? Let's test it. Oh, this is heart surgery. And that's one of the suggestions that I'll give as we study it together. And constantly on our hearts is the prayer, dig deep, O God. If I'm not real, show me. No matter how much it hurts. If I'm not real, if I'm counterfeit, if I'm fake, and make that thing true, make it real. And if you go through this, you just read it in the city. And you'll see how much convicting power is in these reality epistles. You know, the whole thing is going to fall down. We can fool ourselves. And the more instructed you are in the world, the easier it is to give yourself. Because you don't return. It's all the time I said, you know, I just surrender, and you don't know what to say. See, you've learned it. So we can go, oh, yes, I surrender. I'm crucified with Christ, and I'm seated in the heavenly places. But in reality, you're not surrendering at all. You're retreating from God. And retreating from His undisputed lordship in your life. And you have many rivals against Him in your own soul. And it's so easy to kill yourself. When you read with an open heart these books, and you won't be able to keep yourself anymore. And then you'll see these requirements in James. And you say, well, I fall short. So what's the solution? Stop doing those things? No. Run back to the first 15 books and get drowned again in the doctrine. Oh, so this is what's so important about these realities of this. In front of me, we're going to go through each one and take each one as a specific task. But let me give you a sample of what I mean by reality tests. Let me mention two tests. four boards. One more chapter, that's all it is. And the tests that are repeated over and over again. The first is hatred of false doctrine. Everybody says you come to the end of the Bible that the Holy Spirit more and more stresses our hatred for false doctrine. The closer you come to the end of the Bible, the more emphasis he puts on false teaching and false doctrine. Because this illustrates that you not only need to know the truth positively, but you also know the truth negatively also. And I know there's a lot of people say, well, I don't want to be a heresy hunter. And every time someone gets out, you got to listen for heresy. Well, I'm not sure God ever called us to be heresy hunters. Now there's a wrong way to be a heresy hunter, obviously. There's a wrong way to do anything that's right. But there's a right way to be a heresy hunter. And we ought to try the spirits and see whether they're of God. And don't feel like you're all so critical that you pick out things people and say, you ought to be critical. You're grounded in the Bible. And you ought to know what the Bible says. And you ought to more and more with an important passion. Hate for God. Now, I know there's more than you, but this is one test as to whether or not you're real. See, if you're real, if you're not covered, it's not enough. And I fear, you know, you send people out and they sit through the Bible studies and then they go out in life and just say, you know, oh, I just love that which is good. I used to get impressed with that. I said, no, I get less and less in class. Love that which is good. That's good if you also hate that which is evil. But that's better company. And it's not enough to love that which is good. God has called us to hate false doctrine. And so that company has gone through. And you say, are you real? Then you not only love the truth, but you'll hate false doctrine. So you look at the verse in Psalm. I didn't intend to bring this up, so I have no reference. But it speaks about loving the Lord, therefore I hate every false way. I think it's in Psalm 119. 104. And the principle is that I don't really love the Lord any more than I hate sin. See, there's the principle. And he said, well, I love the Lord. Do you understand? You see, you don't love the Lord. If you love me, you keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. And you don't love the Lord anymore, you hate sin. And it all seems to make a check on your own life. The second principle that runs through these reality of this, the second test that I'd like to mention, is the interrelationship between doctrine and life. In other words, let me apply, let me have application. Is there a strong doctrinal undergirding to the application of life? You see, James is not doctrine in itself, though it contains some of the greatest doctrines in the Bible. I mean, James 1, 12 through 14 or 16, probably the strongest doctrinal section in the whole New Testament. Tremendous doctrine. But James is not a doctrinal book, but it's built on doctrine. You know, its application is built on the doctrine and proceeding. And so the question is this, if I'm real, then my applications will have a strong doctrinal undergirding. Have you ever heard of something like this? Not doctrine, life. We don't want doctrine. We want life. Relationship with God. The Bible doesn't say not doctrine, life. The Bible is built with God. The Bible never draws a distinction between doctrine and life. The Bible draws a distinction between dead doctrine and living doctrine. But not between doctrine and life. And, of course, this is one of the attacks of the neo-evangelicals. They just say, throw out the doctrine, but let's just have life. Let's have a relationship with God. You don't have that unless it's built upon a solid foundation. If you're familiar with church history, I'm a little bit familiar with it, I've done it twice. In church history, the movement of Pietism in Germany right after the Protestant Reformation, the two things connected with that, Fender, F-E-N-E-R, and I don't know if it's Funky, whatever it is, F-R-A-N-C-K-E. Now he was one that was a founder of orphanages by faith. George Mueller read his life. And that was his inspiration. striving wisdom, miraculously by faith. But anyway, they had this idea. They were trying to get away from dead orthodoxy, which you often do. That's just a wicked part of the show. But the way they did it was they threw out orthodoxy. They didn't run from the dead orthodoxy to the living orthodoxy. They said it's not important, the doctrine, as long as you have a relationship with God. And then all this mysticism came in, see? And it was deadly. And we do that a lot. There's real dangers in any group that are connected with the so-called deeper life movements or victorious Christians or this kind of thing. And they have their name sort of muddied up a little bit because of their book. Their book is the only important relationship with Christ, and it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you're devotional, oh, that's not the Bible, that's has the Bible called me to be devotional? Yes. Has the Bible called me to be theological? Yes. But it's going to be theologically devotional. In other words, my devotion is based upon solid objective facts of the Bible. Not just that devotion that cares less about God. Oh, so much. So much. And if my application doesn't have solid doctrine under it, I'm not reading. You're not reading. You're covering it. And all the application in the world. Some people talk about morning devotions. And what they're really having is morning emotions. And the whole idea, if it doesn't stimulate your devotion to Christ, it's not devotions. Maybe you build a slot and have some kind of a thing you're going to be made more spiritual by having those kind of things. You're not. The spirituality doesn't come from studying the Bible. It comes from a relationship to the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't even have to study the Bible. If you're not even linked to the Holy Spirit, you won't stay out that door. That's going to be your food, your deep Bible. But you don't go there in order to be spiritual. You go there because you're spiritual. And it's an outworking. And so if I'm real, I'll have a strong theological foundation for all of my application. Well, let me skip over a few of these principles and just let's begin with the book of James. Skip over this day. I'm coming back to this. I'm going to begin with the book of James. We won't be very far, but I just want to give you a taste for the book we're going to read. Notice innocent and inaccurate statement that sometimes used. I know it's used, but I've used it so many times. Have you ever heard or said this? I believe with my head, but not with my heart. Now that's an inaccurate statement to make. I believe with my head, but not with my heart. Those who say that, I know what they're driving at. And so you don't have to go chopping their heads off just because they use that expression. But here's why it's inaccurate. Because there's so much overlapping between the head and the heart. In other words, at any moment when I don't believe something with my heart, I automatically don't believe it with my head. There's a relationship between your head and your heart. James gives the Bible answer to this. Well, I believe with my head, but not with my heart. There's no power in that. There's no authority in that. There's no teeth in that. But listen to how James puts it. James says, I believe it as the devil does. Well, take that, James 2 right here. Let's look there. This is just to introduce us to James. James 2:19. I believe with all my heart that this is one of the most shocking verses in the entire Bible. You believe God is one. You do well. The devils, the demons also believe and shudder. James is trying to show the difference between real faith and unreal faith. Head knowledge and heart knowledge. Same thing. But that's inaccurate because it's overlapping. I like what James puts in an inspired letter. What James is saying is this. If you believe like the devil believes, you're not real. See, that's how James puts it. In other words, it's possible to have devil faith to believe. believe as the devil believed. That's the same thing as what we mean when we say head knowledge. But now let me ask you this. What has more power? Or you just have a head knowledge. Or you believe like the devil believed. I'll tell you what has more power. God has more power. Never could have worked to believe like the devil believed. And that's exactly what he said. That you either have real faith or you have demon faith. You have devil faith. James asks, do you think real or is it devil faith? I like to listen back to Matthew 8, 29. Matthew 8, 29 talks about the two that were possessed with demons. And remember the devil spoke out of one of them and said, what have we to do with thee, thou son of God? And thou come to torment us before time? Let me ask this question. Does the devil believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Surely not. What have we to do with thee, thou Son of God? Does he believe in hell? Surely not. Thou hast thou come to torment us before time? Evidently, that means the time when they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Does the devil believe in the literal resurrection of Christ? Surely not. The deity of Christ? Sure. The virgin birth? Surely not. You wouldn't take the devil and line him up with the Marxists. The devil is in the undead, okay? As far as his faith is concerned. The devil could sound your creed. He believes all that. That's what so dangerous. That the devil is evangelical. You know what I mean? He's orthodox. And that's what's so dangerous, because he said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, I'm saved. And what he doesn't believe, he believes that too. I believe in the deity of Christ, because the deity of Christ has a million more applications. And just because someone can sign some crude statement saying, I believe in the deity of Christ, I don't mean that they really believe it. But what I'm trying to show is that there is a double faith. And oh, how often in my life, and what can give me no memory? I look in my own life and I say, Lord, here, I have the same kind of faith as Satan's had. Well, I'll tell you that, same thing as Hagar. But that God has never given me what has never been blessed for me. It's knowing the right and going the other way. And that's exactly what many Christians do. They know the right. But then they go to the that's devil faith. And see, so James doesn't talk about head knowledge, high knowledge. And the Bible doesn't talk about head knowledge, high knowledge. What he does talk about is your faith real? Or is it justified? Oh, God, deliver us from devil faith. We're going to get into this more, but there's many reality tests. I just want to give you a taste of how uncertain these general things are. But when we get into it, you'll see. They are so uncertain. You just can't read them with a heart on Christ. And not read them. He broke them up. He digs deep when you read these epistles. So let's ask him to accomplish all his work and study them together. Pick up this question if you want to read them. And I ask Christ. Our Father, we do thank thee that thou hast arranged our Bible as thou hast arranged it. Long before you began to examine us as to our reality, thou didst tell us about our high priests, who is in the heavenly places, ministering unto us the new covenant, taking impossible laws and writing them in our heart, impossible commands and writing them in our minds, washing away our sins, and equipping us to do the Father's will. And now, Lord, we thank thee for that foundation. And now, Lord, we ask thee to dig it deep and cause us constantly to run back to thee for refuge. And may we now use a strong power, knowing that we're unto our sake.